that he was going to have overcome the Midianites and the Amorites that were in the valley below them. And of course, it went all the way down from, I think it was 132,000, was that what it was? Or something like that. But anyway, all the way down to 300. And so that's where we find ourselves today. And right before they're going to go against them, the Lord tells Gideon to do something interesting. We see in verse 9 through 12, it says, "And it happened on that same night that the Lord said to him, 'Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down, go down to the camp with Purah, your servant. And you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp.' Then they went down. He went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites, all of the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore and multitude." Do you see the imagery there? The picture that's kind of painted in your mind there of how many people that there was? It would have probably stopped the heart of anybody who had 300 men to go against that number. But I find it interesting that even though fear now once again has gripped Gideon's heart, God's not condemning him. There's no rebuke at all. Instead, he says, "Gideon, if you're still afraid, I want you to go by yourself. And if you're afraid, take your servant and go down, and I want you to hear what they're saying." You see, the interesting thing about God is he knows our frame. He knows that we are but flesh, and there are times we are afraid. As a matter of fact, there is a psalm that says, "When I'm afraid, I will trust in the Lord." Amen? And there are times we do get fearful, don't we, about different situations in our lives. But one of the things that I've always found encouraging is the fact that this is one of the reasons why we come together as a church, as a body of believers. We come to church not only to hear the Word of God, but also to be encouraged and strengthened and admonished by other believers to continue on, to be strong in the Lord. There's strength in numbers. And I look at this. He sent down in him and his servant, two people who go down and hear this. Remember, the scripture says, "Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established." You know, I'm sure when he went back to camp, if it had just been Gideon, they would say, "Oh, you're just telling us this because you don't want us to be afraid." But two of them coming down there and saying what they had heard, it would have been have more of an impact upon those who had heard them. I look at how it's important to have somebody with you whenever you are doing a work with God. In missionary work, you see a man and his wife usually go on that work because you need encouragement. You need somebody who can hold you up and strengthen you. And we're all familiar with how the fact that when Jesus sent his disciples out, he sent them out by twos. For example, Mark 6 and 7, it says, "And he called the 12 to himself, and he began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirit." Now, why did he do that? Well, the principle, I believe, is found in Ecclesiastes 4:9-12. It says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. And again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one be overpowered by another, two can withstand him." And it goes on to say, "A threefold cord is not quickly broken." Remember, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. And of course, the important thing to always remember is that when you go out in the Spirit of the Lord, that it is you and your companion and the Lord who are doing the work. In verses 13 through 14, it says, "And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, 'I have had a dream, and to my surprise,'" in other words, this is something that kind of surprised him, "because he said, 'as a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian, it came to a tent and it struck it so that it fell and overturned and the tent collapsed.' And his companion answered and said, This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. Unto his hand God has delivered the Midian and the whole camp. This is the Midianites who are saying this. God had put it on his heart to interpret the dream. All because Gideon and his servant were listening. Do you think God uses the unbeliever to strengthen the believer? It can happen. It can happen. And here's an example. Gideon and his servant spied on these Midianites and overheard this conversation. And much to his surprise, Gideon was made aware of the fact that the Midianites were afraid of him. This man who had just a few days previously was hiding in the wine press, frightened, worried, intimidated. All of a sudden, now he's got a reputation throughout the whole, Midianite multitude in that camp. He's got a reputation as being a fearless warrior. Now, why? And again, most likely, they had heard about how he had pulled down the altars of Baal. And even only though a few people saw him do this very thing, that word spread that he was a man of power. So the faith lesson here for us is that many Christians are fearful of the demonic threats of the enemy when they come against them. But in reality, the enemy knows that we who name the name of Christ can utilize his name at any time, and we can stand in that authority, and by that we can be unstoppable. You see, if you are being persecuted, if you are being bombarded, you need to rejoice, because it means that they're talking about you. You're on their mind. It's when you're not being hassled, it's when you're not being persecuted, that's when you really need to start worrying. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, he said, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will," not might, "will suffer persecution." Again, notice he didn't say all Christians will suffer persecution, because not all Christians will, but all who live godly will suffer persecution. Verse 15 says, "And so it was that when Gideon heard the telling of this dream and its interpretation, that he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, 'Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand.'" Now, I think it's interesting that Gideon wasn't likened to some huge rock that was tumbling down the mountain and destroying the camp of the Midianites. He's likened to a barley loaf. In that culture, barley was the food of slaves and animals. It was the lowest type of grain used in society. And yet, what does Gideon do? It says he's not offended. Yeah, a barley cake. You know, that's what's going to defeat the Amalekites? Awesome. And he worshiped the Lord. He didn't say, "You know what? A barley cake? Man, that's what the Lord thinks of me?" No. He was just grateful that God would use him, you see. He worshiped and he strengthened himself. And he was strengthened enough so that he could go and strengthen his brothers about the battle that they were about to go into. Verse 16 through 18, it says, "And then he divided his 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand, and with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, 'Look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. And when I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you shall blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon."'" Now, I think it's interesting that Gideon is a type and a shadow of Christ. And he sets the example for his men. He did everything first, right? That's what Jesus did for us. He says, "Look at me and do likewise." That's what Jesus has called us to do, to look at his life and do likewise. Psalms 37:37-40 says, "Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. The transgressors shall be destroyed together, the future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them, and he shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him." You see, He says, look at me. He's able to help us and keep us as long as we follow him and do as he is doing. Amen? Paul would go on to say about his own walk and his own testimony in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7 through 9. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor, toiled night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. So Gideon was a man who understood what leadership was. And he knew it wasn't about lecturing, but simply setting the example. He didn't say, you go. He said, let's go. Let's do this. He didn't say, listen to me. He said, look at me. There's a difference. This is real leadership that, if we will look to Jesus at how he did things, it will help us not only in our marriages, in our families, in ministry, even on the job site. Follow his example. People in the community might not listen to you, but they will watch you. They watch to see what you're going to do. Verse 19 through 23 says, so Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. Then they held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and they cried, the sword for the Lord and of Gideon. And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. And when the 300 blew their trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Acacia toward Zariah, as far as the border of Abel Maholah by Tabath. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh and pursued the Midianites. Again, this was really a brilliant strategy, because although the Midianites were a very brutal people, and they were powerful, they were arrogant, they were a warrior people, due to the fact that they were steeped in superstition and because of their occult practices, nighttime terrorized them. They were afraid of the dark. The second thing to keep in mind is understanding that the strategy is that the Midianites were very suspicious of one another due to the skirmishes that were fought within their tribal ranks. And so here they are in the middle of the night, all tucked in, and suddenly there's a loud crash and the sound of something crashing in the hills and the lights, torches lighting up the sky. They stumble out of their tents to find 300 torches surrounding them. And they were terrified. They didn't know how many people were out there, because it was a normal military practice of the day for a company of 1,000 soldiers to march behind one single torch. And so the Midianites, when they came out of their tents, might have thought that they were surrounded not by 300 men, but by 300,000 men. Big difference. You see, there were just 300. We think about what God does in delivering. I can't help but think about some of the stories that I've heard about the Six-Day War. Things that happened, how they won different battles. I heard that there was one place where there was a battle where they just rolled drums on the ground to make it sound like it was tanks coming. It gave them an advantage in a battle. They were horribly outnumbered, and yet God gave them the victories. But you see, God is the one who orchestrated all this. When they saw the light, when they heard the cry of the trumpets, they thought that they were doomed. And all the chaos and all the confusion and their superstition and suspicion of each other, they began to butcher one another. Now, the question we have to ask ourselves is, what is the application for us today? It is when we are broken. That's when the light shines forth in our lives, causing Satan to be confused and defeated. as the host of Midian was. We who have come into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ are to trumpet this gospel to all who are dominated and controlled and oppressed by the Midianites of sin and Satan himself. We have the answer. It's the light of the world, Jesus Christ, who dwells within us. The light is in us, but it should be radiating from us. But if it's not, sometimes there has to be a brokenness that takes place. That's the rub. We have to understand that that light's in us, and we walk in his light, but often that light remains bottled up inside us so people can't see it. That's when brokenness happens, so the light of Jesus can be released to this world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 through 7, it touches on this. It says, "For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." Now, if you stop right there, you miss it all, because then he starts talking about the brokenness that he experienced. In verse 8, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. We who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you." We have to remember that God sometimes does that very thing. He will cause us to go through the ringer to cause that light to shine forth. Job is a wonderful, excellent testimony in Scripture of this very thing. But Job recognized this. And listen to what he said. Job said in Job 23, verse 8 through 10, he said, "Then I go forward, but he's not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. When I look on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When I turn to the right hand, I cannot see him." You ever feel that way? You ever feel like, "God, where are you?" But he had never left Job, you see. Just like he'll never leave you or I. But notice the faith that's demonstrated by Job in the next verse. "But he knows the way that I take, and when I am tested, I shall come forth as gold." What does gold do? It shines. The Bible likens our faith to gold. Amen? We need to shine forth. I heard this illustration a long time ago. I want to share it with you again tonight. But it's interesting that a $5 iron bar can be pounded into a couple $10 horseshoes. You realize that? That same iron bar can be pounded further into $350 worth of needles. Or that same iron bar can be pounded even further and produce $250,000 worth of fine watch springs. It all depends on how much pounding is done. You see, God is working in our lives to bring forth his glory. And though sometimes it might get hard, there's always reward in the long run. And so I want everybody, if you would, just be encouraged. You may be going through the ringer right now, but we are given an admonition in the Scripture not to think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing is happening to you. But the same thing is happening in your brethren that are in the world. You may be going through it right now. I don't think there's probably anybody here isn't going through something. But you know, we know that we are more than conquerors. We're more than victors in Christ Jesus. If the Lord can take 300 men and defeat a multitude of Midianites like that, the problems and issues that we have in our life are nothing before him. We need to recognize that he is God, that he is sovereign, that he is able to work out every detail for the good of them that love the Lord. And when we are tried, when we go through that, when we're broken, we're going to come forth as gold. Amen. Well, that's all I have for you tonight. Does anybody have any questions or any thoughts?